Good morning, church family. Today we will be reading from Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Go ahead and flip, scroll, or turn, and I will begin. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. May the Lord bless our reading.
All right, will you join me as we go to the Lord together in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word spoken to us, light into darkness. Father, we thank you for the truth and reality that your word speaks to us. Would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear from your word this day? We humbly pray. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things that I love most about the Bible is that it teaches us and speaks to us about things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. The Bible explains to us realities that we don't see physically. And this is seen so clearly in the fact that we are totally dependent upon the Lord. We're totally dependent upon the Lord for every single thing. We're dependent upon the Lord to be at work, both in our lives and the life of this world, for God to be at work and to be at work again in ways that we can't physically, tangibly see with our eyes. The Apostle Paul worked hard in his ministry, sharing the gospel and bearing witness to the resurrected Jesus, and so did Apollos, who was preaching and teaching and explaining from the Old Covenant in particular about how Christ is the Messiah and how he filled the promises given. And when some conflict arose in the church in Corinth about personalities and following ministers instead of following the one whom the ministers pointed to, Paul said this. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." The Bible is teaching us what is taking place underneath the surface, if you will. Paul shared the gospel, Apollos shared the gospel, but what the church at Corinth failed to realize is that it was God who was making it all happen. God was the one who caused people to believe in Jesus, to be saved, and to live differently. Well, that's the lesson that we're going to see in Psalm 127 today. This is the Old Testament version, if you will, of the teaching that we are totally dependent upon the Lord to be at work. And then with Psalm 128, we're going to be reminded that God being at work does not mean that we are not called to obedience in our lives. Him being at work and the ultimate cause of all things doesn't mean that we are not to be about action and obedience in our life. In fact, the one who loves God and trusts in God is called to fear the Lord and to walk in obedience to Him. That is the proper response. These Psalms of Ascent can be described as wisdom Psalms. They are teaching us about the ways of God, the way that God works in this world and in our lives. And they're pointing us to where we can find true blessing in this life and in ultimately the life to come. So the context of these Psalms is going to be everyday life types of things: work, family, houses, cities, etc. So that's going to be the context of the reality of God being at work in our lives and in the life of this world. So two main points this morning, one main point for each psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 127 and then Psalm 128. So beginning with Psalm 127, the first overall point we see is this: we must rely on the Lord in all of life. We must rely upon the Lord in all of life. Again, the context for relying on the Lord is seen and pictured in everyday life. And that's where the challenge for us is, isn't it? In the things that we do and see day in and day out, the repetitive nature of life, the repetitive nature of the work week, the repetitive nature of relationships, for us to remember to rely on the Lord daily in all of those things. We could break these fears of everyday life in Psalm 127 into four main areas. The first we see is the house spoken of in verse number one. It states in verse number one, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We see in this verse and all of these verses human action and divine action, don't we? Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. So we see the building of God and the building of people. Our activity without the Lord's activity will accomplish nothing. The house being built in this first part of verse 1 is more than just wood and nails, so to speak. The house can be referring to the household, if you will. The human action of seeking to build a roof over your head in order to raise a family and have a place to live. Of course, we know that King Solomon built the temple, the house of the Lord. And if it would not have been for the presence of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, the physical temple built by human hands would accomplish nothing. We could say the same exact thing, couldn't we? 3 years ago, and still today, of course, when we built this building as a gathering place, a place for us to meet. Unless the Lord builds this building, this ministry, unless the Lord does the work, then all of our effort will be in vain. That's the reality and the truth of what we see here spoken of in the house. Secondly, the next sphere of reliance is the city. We see that in the second part of verse number one. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. These verses are speaking about safety and security, of a watchman staying awake to protect and to warn of potential dangers that might arise from an enemy that is coming, of course, in the context here of the Old Testament. In Israel, all the fortification and defenses were of no avail if the Lord did not ultimately protect his people. The temptation for Israel, and even us today by way of application, was to rely on something other than God to do what only God could do. In the Old Covenant for Israel, that temptation was to rely on foreign nations and powers to protect them instead of relying on the Lord to protect them and keep them safe. One example of this is King Hezekiah. He fell into this trap. He was being threatened by Assyria to the north. The horses and chariots and seeming security of Egypt was an allure for him. So instead of trusting in Yahweh, he sought to make an alliance with Egypt to protect them from Assyria to the north. So it's kind of like making buddies with the other big superpower to the south, giving them tribute, giving them money, what they need to help protect you from this big bully up north, which is Assyria. Well, God didn't take too kindly to this and spoke through his prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 31:1, God spoke to Israel and said this: "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." He went on to say in verse 3, "The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit." King Solomon is here reminding us that it is God alone who provides safety and security and protection for his people. Therefore, the people are to rely upon the Lord for those things. The third arena we see mentioned here is work in verse number 2. It states, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to sleep, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." What a contrast we see in this verse, isn't it? On the one hand, you have this worried, anxious person working their hands to the bone, so to speak, staying up late, rising early in the morning, eating the bread of anxious toil, meaning they are living as if they could make things happen by their own action, as if their worry was actually going to bring about the result they wanted and that they were worrying about. Then you have the contrast of someone who's trusting in the Lord and who's able to sleep at night, who's able to rest, who's able to receive refreshment. It's a similar type of security that we see spoken of in Psalm 23, where David states there, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He's able to receive nourishment and strength from the Lord, even in the midst of his enemies and troubles, those wanting to do away with him and even to kill him. He was able to rest and be nourished by God in the midst of worldly trouble and danger because he was trusting in the Lord to shepherd him. The last fear we see talked about in the psalm is the family in verses 3-5. Look at it, if you will. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, at first blush, when Amy was reading through this, or if you read this psalm earlier before coming in today, you read it and you read the first two verses and you're like, okay, this is going well. And then all of a sudden we start mentioning here children. And children being a heritage of the Lord building the house, and then children. And maybe you think, well, what's the connection? What does this have to do with each other? That was one of the questions I wrote earlier this week, right? Studying for this, first coming to it, questions I ask, what in the world does verses 3-5 have to do with verses 1-2? It doesn't seem so apparent in connecting. Kind of seems a little bit out of place. In fact, liberal scholars go so far as to say it's even a different psalm altogether, just put there by somebody arranging these. But we know better than that. Just like with a house, a city, or with work, we must entrust our parenting and our families to the Lord. We must rely on the Lord to build that house. In fact, there's a play on words here in Hebrew between builders in verse number 1 and sons or children in verse number 3. So we see a connection even giving there of bonim, banam, those words. There's a connection and a tie even grammatically showing us that connection. Just as it is the Lord who builds the house in verse number 1, so also it is the Lord who gives children and causes them to grow. Alan Ross, in his commentary on these verses, stated this, quote, "The picture is drawn from the world of the ancient Israelites, where family was treasured and many children were seen as a true blessing, and where the family would have to be protected from generation to generation in legal disputes and claims. The values and perceived needs of modern families do not always share the outlook of Israel presented in this psalm, much to their detriment." That last sentence is definitely an understatement, isn't it? Children are first described here in this passage as a heritage from the Lord. And that's paralleled with fruit of the womb, a reward. Heritage carries with it both the idea of a gift, the heir's possession. In fact, the New American Standard here translates children are a gift from the Lord. So you might know that translation. But it also has the concept of a trust to be developed. So children are a gift from the Lord, but also a gift that requires care and development. They are a reward in the sense of a joyful benefit of marriage. The next two lines in verses 4 to 5 speak about the benefit that children are to a family here in the Old Testament context. Children are likened to arrows in the hand of a warrior. Arrows that fly beyond you, as contrasted maybe with a knife or some sort of sword or some sort of instrument for hand-to-hand battle that is right in front of you. Here, that is not what is being used in the imagery. It's of an arrow that is shot out. Children can extend the influence of a parent beyond what the parent can do personally, often outliving the parents and being used in society in ways beyond the present. You can think about that even in your own life as you being from your parents and how that can apply. Verse 5 gives a blessing on the man who has many of them, a quiver full. I assume everybody knows what a quiver. I know not everybody shoots bows and arrows nowadays. In fact, we're just shooting some in the yard this past week. But a quiver holding the arrows, right? And in the Bible, and for Christians, children are celebrated and much desired. The end of verse 5 speaks of how the parents would not be put to shame when speaking with enemies at the gate. You might think, well, what in the world is that speaking of? Well, the gate in the Old Testament was the center of commercial, legal, and intellectual life, basically the public square, if you will, of our day. The enemies being spoken of here would be those who oppose the godly parents or the truth of God's word. And the children would stand for truth and what is right against those who oppose it. And so that's the picture being given here. Arrows of a good, godly life being shot out from a family who was entrusted to love and nourish them, shooting them into adulthood, if you will. So we've seen these four areas or spheres where Solomon touches his finger on, showing us that we're totally dependent upon the Lord to be at work. And if it isn't the Lord who is in it, then nothing of ultimate purpose will come from it. Nothing of lasting significance will remain. As we'll see in the next psalm, the fact that we're dependent upon the Lord does not mean that we don't work, that we're called to action. We are to do that. What it does mean is we do all these things in reliance upon God. We entrust ourselves to Him. This was a hard lesson for me to learn personally early in ministry. I remember for a number of weeks, even months, coming into the first pastorate and preaching Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and worrying so very much about those sermons and worrying about how bad they were and worrying about how bad examples were that were given. And I could just really tear myself up. And I remember multiple times just laying on the bed, just in an anxious, nervous, worried sort of ball, if you will. Ultimately, what I was doing was being so very self-reliant and self-sufficient. I had to quickly learn what I've been so faithfully taught, even in seminary, that if God is not in it, if God is not going to use it, it didn't matter how amazing, from a human standpoint, so to speak, a sermon would be. God had to give it growth, or it wouldn't accomplish anything. It's really humbling for a minister to know in particular. Obviously, you still need to work on sermons. You need to do the hard work and put in all the things. But look, at the end of the day, if the Lord isn't at work, nothing of significance is going to be accomplished by it, right? That is why we pray. That is why we depend upon the Lord. That is why we need the Lord. The same is true in your life, just as it is in mine. I wonder, how do you approach work day in and day out? Are you also tempted to rely too much on yourself, on your own smarts, on your own ability? God's word calls on us to work and to work hard and to rest in Him. Are you consciously relying on the Lord to work through you and establish the work of your hands that He's called you to do? Working hard and honestly and entrusting the results to the Lord, knowing that if the Lord isn't going to use it and minister through you, then it's not going to accomplish anything significant. How are you sleeping at night? It's always a question we ask each other as we get older, isn't it? I'm not talking about waking up with physical ailments or issues, but rather, do you worry at night? Do you wake up at night, your mind running in 1,000 different directions, worried about what will happen, how you might make ends meet, or about a potential promotion or a potential job change, or whatever it is, the anxieties and stresses that are upon all of us in life? How are you doing with those? Charles Spurgeon says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. We see that example here of God giving His beloved sleep. Sleep. Sleep is a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. Because we can rest assured, God is the one who must build the house. So we work. We work hard and we rest and we sleep, knowing that if God is not going to use it, no amount of anxious toil and rising early and going to bed late is going to accomplish anything. So we rest and we rest on the Lord. What about moms and dads with children here this morning? My prayer is this psalm will help you rest in the fact that God is ultimately the one who must work and move in the life of your child. As parents, we are totally dependent upon the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. As much as we may desire, right, we cannot save our children. As much as we desire that, that is why we pray, isn't it? That is why we pray for our children. That is why we trust God and trust in our good sovereign Savior. We trust Him. We work hard at parenting. Tiring, exhausting, long days, Many times sleepless nights, maybe not because you're not trusting in the Lord, maybe because somebody else is screaming in the other room, and it's really hard for most people to sleep through that. Not all, but we won't point names. Right? So we work hard at parenting. But brothers and sisters, we have to entrust ourselves for the Lord to be at work in that. It's only the Lord that can build that house. And so we work and we entrust ourselves to God and we pray for God to be at work. This thought leads us right into Psalm 128 and the second main point. So not only must we first all rely on the Lord in all of life, but secondly, we must fear the Lord in all of life. This is Psalm 128. We must fear the Lord in all of life. Again, the fact that God does the building does not mean that we don't build. We are called to obedience. In other words, the fact that God builds the house doesn't mean that we just sit underneath the tree and be lazy all day, waiting on the Lord to just pick up a hammer and do it himself. No, it's the Lord uses our efforts and he accomplishes what only he can. Look at the first verse of Psalm 128. It says, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. Simply ask you this easy question from this psalm. Where is the blessing of the Lord found? Where is the kindness and favor of God shown? The verse says, to those who what? Who fear the Lord. The psalmist is showing us right off the bat in this psalm something that the world utterly denies. That true joy and true happiness are found in fearing the Lord. True joy, true blessings in life are found not in doing what you think is best or what you desire or what you think will make you most happy or give you most pleasure. No, true joy and happiness is found in reverencing God, worshiping God, walking according to the Bible's instruction. That is where true joy and true peace is found. And what does it exactly mean to fear the Lord? This is a good example of where Hebrew grammar can help us out. This is what we call a parallel statement, right? It says to those who fear the Lord. And then right after that, it rephrases what it means to fear the Lord. And what does it state? Who walks in his ways. So the major part of fearing the Lord means you take him seriously enough to listen to what he says. Jesus said it like this in the New Testament. If you love me, you will, what? Keep my commandments. To love Jesus, to fear the Lord, is to keep his commandments. Or as the psalmist tells us here, to walk in his ways. That is to live. Walk, the analogy for daily living, daily life, to live, to walk in his ways. This is such an instructive psalm coming right off the heels of 127, where the truth is stated that unless God does something, it's all for naught. And here we're told those who are blessed of God are those who fear him, those who live according to his word. The truths of verse 1 are repeated in verse number 4 in this psalm. It says in verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, just like with Psalm 127, different spheres of life are spoken of. These are the spheres of blessing that the one who fears God will be blessed with. And of course, this is what the blessing looked like for Israel underneath the old covenant. Four areas for us to see this blessing in this morning. And don't worry, we're not going to spend as long on these four as we did the others. First off is work. We're going to see a lot of repetition here in this. Look at verse number 2. So for the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, here is what that blessing will look like. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. The one blessed of God and who fears him will be able to work and receive the fruit of their labor. What does this verse recall to mind when we think about the fruit and the labor of hands? It's going back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall and how the curse was seen in work. And the sweat of the brow and thorns and thistles shall the land bring forth. Here, we're getting a small glimpse of the reverse of the curse as seeing in receiving the reward for the labor of your hands. Seeing the reward of the labor of your hands, the person who's blessed of God is able to see that fruit. It's indeed a blessing to receive with a thankful heart the reward of your labors. To be able to eat what your hands have produced. I know this gives gardeners great joy, doesn't it? Those of you that garden, to be able to plant, you trust the Lord to make it grow. You can't cause that seed to grow. There's no sort of magic you can do to that seed. It's the Lord that causes the seed to grow. You can water it as much or as little or not as you want. It's the Lord who causes the seed to grow. You sweat, you toil, and then you're able to eat the fruit of your labors. There is satisfaction in that. Maybe you're not into gardening. Maybe you're into hunting. There's satisfaction in being able to eat the meat of something that you shot and killed. Maybe you're fishing, all the rest. And we can even apply it. Don't worry if you aren't into any of those things, right? It also applies to food put on the table from tapping a mouse all week, right, and clicking. This is the labor of our hands to be able to enjoy what that has produced in our life. Working hard, being able to eat a meal. This is a blessing from the Lord to be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor, things produced by your work that God has called you to. The second thing we see is family mentioned again in this section in verse number 3. It states there, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And you're thinking, well, what in the world are we getting at here with these things? Don't often see these on cards you might give to a spouse on a particular type of day. Wife being a fruitful vine, its image for the house being productive, also bringing joy as vine image in the Old Testament points to wine, points to gladness, points to joy, productivity. Children being like olive shoots or like a young olive tree, blooming, full of potential fruit and ready to grow. Again, verse 4 exhorts those singing this psalm to fear the Lord. And to remind them that blessings in life come from living in obedience to his word and his command. So it's repeated there in verse 4, what's stated in verse number 1, stated again, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This leads right into verse number 5 and introduces Jerusalem there in verse number 5. It says in verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Of course, this psalm would be sung during one of the three feasts in Jerusalem. We've seen that and made that point as we go through these psalms of ascent. So they would be sung on the way to Jerusalem and even in Jerusalem. This was the Hebrew hymnal that would be sung. The people of God were singing these psalms. So they would be singing in the city, coming to bless the Lord, and now singing of God blessing them from Jerusalem. As it comes to sing, and then it says, the Lord bless you from Zion. To see Jerusalem prosper was to see the things of God prosper, wasn't it? As they came for the purpose of offering sacrifices in the temple, coming to worship God according to the old covenant, as how God had instructed them to worship him, to come and trusting that they needed a sacrifice for their sins. There was another animal that had to pay, if you will. There was another animal whose blood had to be spilt so that they could receive the forgiveness of God. And it's asking here this blessing upon that whole system, if you will, upon Jerusalem and all that it stood for. So even as we consider those things for us today, we know that Jerusalem, we know that the temple, they all pointed to one person, Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice, the one who would be the sacrifice for all time, the one who is able fully to forgive sins, to not need to be repeated, but to be satisfied and finished at the cross. And so it's asking God's blessing upon that truth, that reality. Even as we consider that today, it's us celebrating the fact of the gospel and what Jesus has given to us through the forgiveness of sins, his sacrifice for us in our place, his blood shed for us. So it asks here, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So this is seeking them to fear the Lord and for them to see the prosperity of the things of God in this city of God in the Old Covenant, bringing forth the truth and the reality of this sacrifice that would bring forgiveness ultimately in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then lastly here, we see the concept of long life and our fourth point here of longevity in verse number 6. It says, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. For the Old Testament saint to be able to see God's blessing pass on from their child to their child, to their grandkids. What a blessing, what a gift of God being spoken of here. To see that longevity, to see that work of God continued. And so this was a blessing of God, right? That only the Lord can do, only the Lord can bring about. So Psalm 128 calls upon us to fear God. What does that mean, to fear God? It means that you obey him and his commandments. It means that you place enough weight upon who he is that when he says something, that is what we are to do. You care enough about what he says to listen to what he states, to fear God. And we must keep these two things constantly on our minds, that we are totally dependent upon God for all things. And that the blessings of God are found in walking in his ways. Let us see this morning what Scripture illuminates for us. Things that we're often quick to forget, as we're prone to rely upon ourselves, and especially, right, the repetitive nature of a week, the repetitive nature of work, the repetitive nature of kids always being there, the repetitive nature of all of these things in our life. As we build, as we work, as we parent, as we do what God has called us to do in the workplace, we must constantly rely upon him and depend upon him, knowing that if he is not in it, it's not going to accomplish anything. That should cause us to be a very humble people and a very prayer-dependent people upon God, realizing that God is the one who must work. So let us see what Scripture illuminates for us, that God is the one at work underneath all of our efforts and all of our obedience. Let us never forget that we are dependent upon the Lord in all areas of our life. And our proper response to that dependence is to fear the Lord and to obey him. Psalm 90, 17 kind of sums this up well, and we'll conclude with it. It says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the mercy that you have shown to us on the cross. Father, thank you for these two psalms that remind us, that illuminate for us the fact that you must be in it if anything is going to succeed. Father, would you help us to actively depend upon you? Help us to rest upon your promises to us. Lord, in all that you've called us to do, let us be faithful and diligent, trusting you to do the work that only you can do. And Lord, may you receive all praise and all glory and honor, for you have done it. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.